have your Bible, open it up to Psalm 73 and keep your finger there. I'm railing against the normal way you do it because I actually think you should always do it my way, which is the way I am, which is you should always leave your Bible open. One of my least favorite things in church is when the scripture reading gets done and all you hear this sound, right? The universal sound in church. I hate that sound. Bring your own Bible. Bring a highlighter because we're not Muslims. Seriously, Muslims won't write in their Quran. But we're not because we realize that the holiness about the Word of God is when it comes alive by virtue of the Spirit and His community. That's what makes it holy. Okay? So don't be a... anyways, never mind. I digress. So open it up, keep your finger there, and then let me introduce myself. I'm Josh Ventil. I used to be a pastor, or rather, I am still a pastor, just of loan officers and real estate agents. I'm a loan officer now, and actually a certified life coach, and I'm actually starting that portion of my business, and I'm constantly interested in what God is doing in this world. And also I need to tell you a little bit, just saying, I have a little cough this morning inside here. It's because I turned my whole tiny house, all of 180 square foot, in which my son lives with me every other weekend, in this 180 square feet. It's fun. And I turned it all into a fly tying bench, the whole entire thing. In fact, I jettisoned much of my kitchen material and put in fly tying material, but the net result is dander. And I think that's really affecting me this morning, so anyways, okay. Wow, that was a lot. I'm glad to be here. Psalm 73. First verse is this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Lock in that, pure in heart. Don't forget, pure in heart. Remember that, pure in heart, okay? The Hebrew people use repetition to emphasize what's important, so pay attention to the repetition. Pure in heart. You see what I did there? Okay. I still remember one day, this was probably 30 years ago now, because I'm getting old. No, it was 29 years ago. Anyways, and I go into church and I was grumpy. Have you ever been grumpy going into church? I've been there a lot. And I was a youth pastor, so you're not supposed to let on to the fact that you're like, nah, I don't want to be there. You have to be there. You get paid to be there. You better be there. You might lose your job. So I show up, and I had forgotten that they had done this little retreat with college-age people through this certain ministry, and they were really happy to be at church. I was not happy. And I come there, and there is this whole line of people up front leading worship, and one of them was holding a tambourine, which should be forbidden. And I don't remember many songs. I just don't. I was a worship pastor forever, and I can't memorize anything. I literally have one song memorized. That's it. But I will not forget this song. This is how it went. Smile, don't you know God loves you? And she was jumping. Come to think of it, I love you too. And all I can think is, get me out of this personal hell I'm in. I mean, it felt horrible. Have you ever been there? In the Reformed tradition, which I grew up in, there's this idea of right worship, or right hallelujah. And so we think that we can encapsulate what our psalmist today calls a pure heart through a good and proper liturgy, a proper administration of the sacraments, appropriate scripture readings, and well put together people. Personally, though, I have a problem with this. It's one of our theological underpinnings that I frankly disagree with profoundly. Because no matter how hard we try, no matter how good the artist is that puts together our baptismal font, or the singers and the songers are, no matter how wonderful the structure of the service or the correctness of the theological teaching in regards to our purity of hearts or our motives, rhythm to God every Sunday is profoundly messed up. I can't use the word that I want to use. Worship made possible once again today by the mercies of God that are new every morning. So when we come into this place together, where the Spirit of the Lord is, because why? Because we're here, because guess what? The mercy seat of God, which it was in the heart, you know, the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, which was in the Holy of Holies. We're never going to find it, folks, because you know where it is? It's right next to you, where the Spirit of God resides. So when we come into this place, where the Spirit of the Lord is, we recognize again that nothing in my hands I bring only to the cross. I cling that whatever hallelujah I bring today, one thing is for sure, that it's not right. It's redeemed, it's just not right. And so in and by and through the grace of Jesus Christ, we enter into His presence with more of a real and representative hallelujah. And I believe it's an honest hallelujah. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. An honest hallelujah. So with that in mind, let's say a word of prayer and then we'll continue in Psalm 73, where all of your Bibles are open. See what I did there? Heavenly Father, open my mouth so that I would preach the words that you would have me preach. Heavenly Father, open our ears so that we would hear the words that you would have us hear. And Father, perhaps most importantly, would you open our hearts so that we would be receptive to the work that you want to do in us, so that we might not leave here the same, but be transformed to be more like you, to be more like the people you have designed us to be and are calling us to be, not only for our sake, but for the sake of those around us and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I believe as we've examined this psalm today, what we're going to find, and I just kind of like putting it out there, is that this honest hallelujah, this praise has three parts: honesty, trust, and remembering. So with that in mind, let's continue reading in this psalm. We're not going to read all the verses. We're just going to kind of walk through it. So it says this: surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Your expectation should be up. It sounds very virtuous. And then Asaph, who is the writer of this psalm, says this: but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied. Did you expect that? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I know that God works all things for the good of those who love Him, but if I'm honest, life out there at times looks good, easier, and enticing. I'll never forget, I read this commentary by Matthew Henry. I think it was his commentary on the book of Matthew. And again, this was probably 27 years ago. And he had this phrase, those poor, envying sinners. I never forgot it because I know exactly what he's talking about. See, comparison will kill your contentment, and Asaph does what we don't expect often at church, sadly, as he admits it. He admits it. I envied the arrogant, their life, their prosperity. And that should remind us that worship reveals, it doesn't conceal. You hear me now? Worship reveals, it doesn't conceal, and that requires that it's a safe place. That where the light of God is, there is no fear. Not such a good thing when we are the cause of other people's fear. Worship reveals, does not conceal. That's why repentance is a gift. And I think the temptation is to think something like, Asaph, how could you? Well, what we learn, however, is that modern psychology has taught us that actually self-awareness is actually a healthy thing. Well, and then we think to ourselves, yeah, but that's modern psychology. Well, yeah, but then we read the Apostle Paul, and he says this thing. He says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. I mean, it seems like he's pretty self-aware. And then you're going, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. Oh, well, I gotcha. Because Jesus himself says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and if you do any elementary study on what that means, it means that you're aware of what you're struggling with. Asaph is teaching us something profound about praise and purity of heart, that it has to be from a place of humility, honesty. It has to represent your life. And includes even the questions and the doubts. You see, I think there's this misconception, especially if you grew up like me going to a Christian school. I mean, can I get all the Christian school kids in the room today? What? Not that there's anything wrong with that. Public school, I could go on there too for a while. So let's just say we're all equals. But let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not having no doubt. Absolutely. Faith is not certainty. Abraham didn't know where he was going when God called him. He just said, I'm going. And by the way, he was a wreck. No, faith is actually knowing where to go with your uncertainty. Worship acknowledges that life following you, Jesus, is kind of hard at times. It doesn't always make sense. It kind of feels like we're going upstream when everybody's on a party boat going downstream at times. And on this slip and slide called life, guess what? The foothold is kind of slippery. It's in the name. Slip and slide. Get it? Okay. The path from here. So what the psalmist Asaph is doing is he's actually helping us illuminating a reality to better understand our reality. On the Judean countryside, on the paths from here to there, they were often narrow and jagged. And if you were not careful, your foot would slip. He's not saying, like, only some people have to be careful. Only people like me need to be careful. No, he's saying everybody needs to be careful. And by the way, I haven't preached in a while, so I have no idea how long this is going to take. Get buckled in for the ride. Okay, anyways. Okay. And the reality is, Asaph's description sounds a lot like my life. At least every time I get into the car, my foot threatens to slip. You Oregonian drivers, just please drive faster, you know? Sorry, I lived in Michigan for a while. And I think the temptation is, for some of us, is you think something like, well, I don't struggle like you, Josh Van Til. Well, bully for you. And I agree with Tony Stark, otherwise known as Iron Man, who said, I don't trust anyone without a dark side. And I don't think you should either. Because that's called Ned Flanders spirituality. Ever watch The Simpsons? Everything was always together until the one episode where he goes nuclear and destroys the whole world. You should watch it. It's prophetic. It's what happens when you go subversive. It's what happens when you believe that church is about concealing, not revealing. Honesty. And honesty is not right reality, by the way. It's your reality. Hear me now. It's not right reality. It's your reality. Verse 4. Check it out with me. This is what Asaph says about those people. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. He's just warming up. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. He's getting into his groove. From their callous hearts, from it comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to the heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and lap up or drink up their waters in abundance. Man, that sounds like the world today. They say, how could God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care, and they go on amassing wealth. But then hear this, verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my, here it is again, my heart pure, and have washed my hands in innocence. See, I think there's a real temptation when we read, well, the whole Bible, but in the Psalms in particular, in this Psalm specifically, is that we want to turn this psalm into a nice theological treatise about who is right and who is wrong, instead of staying focused on Asaph's journey that he is sharing with us. He's sharing with us an insight into his emotional experience. But we want to turn it into, oh, look it, he's onto something here. And follow me. I think you might come to my side. See, Asaph's perception, right, wrong, or otherwise, is that those people, anybody have those people? That those people living out there, not following Jesus, aren't facing the same difficulties we are, or that he is. They aren't constrained by the same boundaries, and as a result, are arrogant and oppressive. And then it kind of winds out of control. Thinking that they are all that in a bag of chips, Lord. They don't even acknowledge you. Which is kind of obvious because they don't believe in him. But anyways, some of it is likely true. But if I'm honest, some of it seems a little exaggerated. An overgeneralization and maybe even a little whiny. But it is his reality in the moment. It is what he feels, and as a result, right, wrong, or otherwise, he wonders, have I kept my heart pure and my hands innocent in vain? Was it all worth it? And make note, in verse 1, what he believes is God is good to those who are pure in heart. Okay, that's what he believes. But now, verse 4 through 13, his experience causes him to wonder, anybody ever have their experience conflict with what they believe?
Can I do that?
What in the house? I don't know about you, but I have for sure been there. My feelings, and I want to unequivocally say, not my faith. My feelings have, at many junctures in my life, messed with my brain. And I'm wondering, have yours? Lord, following you doesn't make me richer or better looking, so I give up. Right? My life doesn't seem as smooth as those people. So, is this just crazy? Am I just crazy? I might be crazy. But more seriously, following Jesus doesn't exempt one from a cancer diagnosis, relational distress, financial dismay, or social discord. And I think when that happens, our feelings, and I don't want to say mess with our minds because I just think this is being human, cause us to go, is it worth it? They don't have it as hard. They seem to care about other people or care about the things that are important. Is it really worth it? I want to make a note here. Because if you are following God because you think you're going to get good stuff if you do a good job at following God, which is the premise of every other religion on earth, just not the premise of Christianity whatsoever, you will be disappointed at some point. Just look up the story of the Gunkers. It didn't work for them. So they don't believe. Well, they never believe. They believe in God with their own understanding. The reality is this. He has already given you everything. Everything. How much? Everything that you need for life and godliness. Everything. So if you want all of that and a BMW, good luck with that. That's just not the God you serve. In fact, he might say, sell the BMW. And by the way, that's not prescriptive, it's descriptive. You can figure that one out. And in that light, I want to make a few observations. One of them is this. Number one, I think it is good to remember that what we see happening in other people's lives out there is only what we see. Facebook is not real. Behind the smiles and even behind the arrogance. Hear me now. Remember, Asaph envies these people. His digression is more about him than it's about them, actually, in reality. Behind the smiles, even behind the arrogance, is pain, problems, and even questions, and seeking, and people that are longing to experience the shelter from condemnation, and somebody who has embodied truth, and the truth and grace and life of Jesus to come into their life and give them a moment without judging them. Number one. Number two, Asaph's complaint seems to be a little over the top. Reactionary, emotional, judgmental. And this is comforting to me. Because it reminds me that God can handle my honesty, even when it's a little over the top, reactionary, emotional, and judgmental. Even embellished, fearful, half-true, and an overreacting to doubt. I have emptied a whole row of these chairs because these came from Renew Church, where I used to be a pastor. I have emptied a whole row of these chairs and threw them at the sanctuary in my life. And number three, Asaph goes to the one being who cannot only handle his complaint, but also can do something about it. Either in others or in me. And just by the way, most of the time, he wants to do it in me. Honesty. But it also requires trust. Go to verse 16. This is where we see, it's what's called the turn, if you will. We read, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. See, confusion gives way to clarity in the context of God's presence. Say that again. Confusion gives way to clarity in the context of God's presence. John Calvin, one of the bedrock theologians of the Reformed faith, believe that as we come to know our God, we come to know ourselves. They're inextricably linked. Greater understanding of who God is leads to a greater understanding of who we are. Our experience, our purpose, even our problems and our pain are put into proper perspective in the presence of God. I love that sentence. It was my favorite sentence in the whole sermon. Alliteration, P central. I loved it. Anyways, okay. In his presence, we are connected and reconnected to where you come from where we come from, and who we belong to, and the result is perspective and peace about where we are going and what we have experienced and will experience. It's It's where we grow. It is here in God's presence, and I want to accentuate this, in relationship with God. It's not dependent on being in a sanctuary. The Spirit goes with you. The Holy of Holies resides with you. That Asaph's emotions settle down, and his trust grows. In verse 18, moving forward, we see that Asaph comes back to a more well-rounded reality. You can almost hear him thinking something like, life really isn't all that great for those people. Sin really isn't all that rewarding. God is still in control. God is big enough to handle what is going on in this world, in this country, in our politics, in our economics, in our jobs, and our families. And I think that's what he wants to remind us every single time we gather, every single time we go to him. And the question then becomes, do we trust him? I mean, we can get a lot of good information, folks. I actually think this is one of the fundamental problems in the American church. We got a lot of information. We got so much information that's coming out of our ears. I just don't know that we trust him enough to obey. The context of his presence takes the confusion of life and exchanges it for clarity, not just on Sunday, daily. And we have to decide again, do we trust him? I don't know about you, but I find this one of the most consistent, operative parts of my life, is that every day I have to wake up again and decide. Well, there's one thing that I'm met with, is that his mercies are new. Like yesterday's gone, folks. Like, the great do-over happens right now. But I also have to decide, do I trust him? And the more I trust him, the more I live into the reality that he has for me. The great hymn says it so well. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Maybe every second. But the reality is there's so many barriers. I think most of them we've created, or we've believed others have created them. And you know what? You can't blame it because you believed it. Barriers like, you got too much to do. I don't know about you, when I get stressed at work particularly, you know what my answer always is? Just work harder. Figure it out, Josh. Or we don't know what to do. And sometimes I think with God, just like, oh, I don't know how to pray. Can you speak? Yes. Can you ask a question? Yes. Can you say what you need? Kind of, sort of, been going to counseling for that. Just start. Or you have grandiose plans. I love it when first-time Christians, they come to know Jesus, and like, I'm going to read the Bible next month. I'm like, why don't I start with verse, bro? By the way, it was great when I came here today. You know how I was, somebody introduced himself? Hey, what's going on, bro? Like, I felt like at home right then. I want to be your bro. That's all I got to say, okay? Maybe you're disinterested or distracted. I think distraction's huge in our culture. But I think perhaps the biggest barrier is the last one. How about shame? Honesty and trust, and finally, remembering. Verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Self-realization has become clear. Yet, and circle that word, because this is the most beautiful word in the text. Yet. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards You will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now check it out. He goes back to the heart, but check out the way it changes. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Yes.
If you know me well, if you knew me for any period of time, you'd know I have a man crush on Timothy Keller. He's a pastor, a retired pastor out of New York. I have a photo of him next to my bed. Just kidding. Do not. Many years ago, he said in a sermon, he said, he was talking about God's love, and he goes, and his conclusion was, for that reason, and he was talking about God's love, that one of the best ways to grow in your relationship with Jesus is simply to remind yourself that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me.
Amen.
See, I love how Asaph concludes and says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I want to translate that for you in modern English. Stupid! I'm so stupid! What was I thinking? Not in a condemnatory way. I mean, just like in, you know, like that, what's the name of that movie again? Never mind, I can't remember it. Good thing for you. Napoleon Dynamite sort of way. There we go. Thank you. I was so stupid. In my 20s, I was so stupid. Yet, I'm always with you, and you hold me by my hand. You guide me, and you share me your glory. When life doesn't make sense, and your foot begins to slip, hit your head a little bit, like, stupid. Remember. That your sure footing has been provided through the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And it changes everything. Man, you made some terrible mistakes. I made some terrible mistakes when we were younger. And yet, you don't measure up to other people's standards. Shoot, you don't even measure up to your standards if you're honest. And yet, God frankly knows that you failed epically the other day. And yet, God knows that you struggle with envy and you contemplated giving up on doing it the Jesus way. And yet, He has got you. He desires to work with you and for you and through you. Do you remember this morning? And the problem is, there's a bunch of yeah buts echoing throughout the Church of Jesus Christ every single day. Yeah, but my heart is not pure. No doubt. Don't you remember that even when your flesh and your heart fail, God is the strength of your heart and your portion forever? Don't you know that it was because your heart is literally stone, it has no beat, it's dead, that Jesus Christ lived the life that we could not live and died the death we don't have to die, conquering sin and death so it doesn't have the last word in anyone's life, that would believe in Him, causing your life to actually have a beat, come on to His rhythm and to His life? Do you remember? Our hearts of stone need a transplant, and He was glad to do it. And your heart in your neighbor's heart, in your kid's heart, won't change until you stop trying to change it yourself and let God do it. It's one of the mysteries. Like, the cat has to quit chasing its tails. You got to get the horse in front of the cart. Good works won't work. Timothy Keller says, when you come to know Jesus, you have to repent of all the reasons you did good in the first place. Can you hear me now? Have you repented of all the reasons you did good in the first place? Because all of them were selfish. We are selfish. We are tricky at getting our own ways, even if it looks all virtuous. This is the grace that changes your life, that will change your neighbor's life. This is the grace that teaches you to say no to unrighteousness. You got to start with grace if you want to become holy. And will set you free from sin, fear, and death. This is the grace that will change your business, your family, your kids, your discouragement, your perspective, your complaint into praise, and your honesty into holiness. This is our honest hallelujah. Not despite our brokenness, but through our brokenness. It is not my rightness, but His righteousness that sends me out to live the life of Jesus. See, this psalm of praise, hear me now. Every single part, you go home, read that psalm again. Every ounce of it is praise. Every ounce of it is a hallelujah. Don't be deceived. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Every breath of it is praise. Look at how it ends. Verse 28, but as for me. Come on now. As for me. Man, he's been on a journey. Ups and downs. He wanted to give up. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. It is the grace of God that sends us out of here alive. It's the grace of God that is the good news to all those people out there. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are great. And your love indeed goes on forever. Lord, help us live into an honest hallelujah. This morning, perhaps, there are those who've been holding back, who've been pasting on that smile, hoping that one day you would just fix their problems instead of just coming to you and laying it all out. Allowing you to meet them in your sanctuary. This morning, Lord, don't let them escape without an honest conversation with you. Lord, if they have to take a week off of work to resolve the matter, they have to throw a row of chairs in your presence, not at anyone else, but in your presence, Lord, give them the courage to let it out. To experience the clarity that comes from the context of your presence, and then to resolutely decide that they will trust you even when their feelings are fickle. Please, Lord, don't let us leave. Not another day without remembering that even when our heart is weak, that it's your strength. It's your life, death, and resurrection that comes and gives our weak heart strength. Our stone heart makes it beat with life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.